thank God for his presence in this place. Let the church say, Amen. Certainly giving honor to God for blessing us when we didn't even deserve it. For sending his son Jesus to die on Calvary's cross. And then not leaving us comfortless, but sending us a comforter who would comfort, lead, and guide. To these, my cleric colleagues who join me on the rostrum as well as in the pew, to all of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, grace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, choir, for blessing us. Amen, amen, amen. I was sitting there thinking as the service was ongoing and the Spirit of the Lord was moving, and I thought to myself, the Lord would never move on me like that because I can't dance like that. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Isaiah was cutting up in here. He reminded me of the late preacher, Elder C.D. McNeil. Amen. He could cut up. Amen. But we certainly thank God for his move. We are not going to hold you long. We have a service this afternoon, but I want to call your attention to that passage of Scripture read earlier from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. St. Luke, chapter 18, beginning at verse number 9. According to the New King James rendering, you will find these words. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, indeed we do need you, Lord. We need you at this hour of proclamation, Lord God, to touch our hearts, to open up our minds, and to open up our wills to you. Bless now the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart. Let it be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen, amen, and amen. For just a few minutes, I want to talk from the subject, an honest prayer. An honest prayer. Luke's gospel appears to have more parables. Thank you, ushers. More ethical lessons, more theological implications, and more moral mandates than do the other gospels. These lofty moral guidelines and ethical imperatives found on the pages of Luke's gospel are not abstract, detached, are separated from the normal courses of everyday life. They are, in fact, life lessons given by Jesus on how followers, believers, disciples, Christians, and plain old church folk ought to conduct ourselves in relationship to our God and to one another. When we consider prayer, Westminster's Dictionary of Theology writes, prayer is to entreat. It is the human approach to God in addressing God in praise, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and intercession. It goes on to say that during prayer, a consciousness of God's presence, love, direction, and grace may be experienced. When we talk about being honest, it is to be free from deception, truthful, genuine, and real. Prayer, sisters and brothers, is deeply rooted in the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And biblically speaking, every believer is encouraged to maintain a prayer and devotional life. And Jesus opens this chapter by saying that men ought always to pray and not faint or lose heart. Prayer is a gift given by God to all of his children that allows us to approach the mercy seat of God. It allows us to enter the presence of the Almighty. It helps us to gain access into the throne room of the Creator. Sisters and brother, prayer helps us to overcome our sinful habits, to shed our naughty nature, to conquer our woeful ways, and to defeat the enemy within and without. That is what an honest prayer will do. Prayer was important enough to Jesus for him to teach it to his disciples, how to pray and what to pray in the Sermon on the Mount. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Do I have a witness in here? Prayer was important enough to Paul for him to say to the Thessalonian church that they should pray without ceasing. And it was important enough for the Baptist church to include it in its covenant. Prayer, sisters and brothers, runs throughout the length and breadth of the Bible. And it is a proven, and it has been proven, to be most effective. Jacob prayed that God would bless him, and God did. Moses prayed, and God answered his prayer by giving them water in dry places. Joshua prayed, and walls that once stood firm came falling down. Elijah prayed for rain, and God answered the prayer by ending a 3.5-year drought. Hagar prayed, and God answered by saving her and her son Ishmael from certain death. Hannah prayed, and God gave her a son. David prayed, and God forgave him for having Uriah killed. Solomon prayed and asked for wisdom over wealth, and God made him the wisest man on earth. Daniel prayed, and God delivered him from the mouth of lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prayed, and God took the heat out of the fire. The early church prayed for Peter, and God sent an escort to lead him out of jail. Paul and Silas prayed, and God opened their prison cell. John prayed on the Isle of Patmos and saw a vision of the Savior that caused him to fall at his feet. And Luke wrote in chapter 6, verse 12, "Now it came to pass in those days that Jesus went to the mountain to pray and continued all night praying to God." We ought to pray, but when we pray, we ought to keep it real. Am I right about it? Jesus tells these two parables in this chapter with a target audience in mind. By reading them together, the reader is being instructed to pray with the determination of the widow in the first, and the humility of the tax collector in the second. Peter Jones writes, the theme of these complementary parables is the promise of persistent prayer and the peril of presumptuous prayer. Sisters and brothers, anyone who presumes to go before God on his or her own merit, like the Pharisee did, in my estimation, is praying a wasted prayer and uttering empty words that do not justify. Is that right? Jesus uses strong words to describe his target audience. They were people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And he goes on to say they despised others. This simply means they looked down on others with contempt and scorn. They regarded others as worthless, unworthy of interest or concern. They disdained, spurned, undervalued, derided, detested, reviled, and abhorred anybody who was not considered like them righteous. Y'all praying with me? They despise others. This ought not be a word associated with people who claim to know God, walk with God, serve God, talk to God on a regular basis, and are part of God's earthly family. Despised? Think about it. This was not an image of somebody outside of the faith community. It was somebody on the inside who despise others as beneath them and not worthy of them. You can't pray an honest Christian prayer when you look down on other folk and have these kind of sentiments and views. Do I have a witness here? Trusting in oneself, my sisters and brothers, is evidence of self deception and spiritual blindness when it comes to our position before God. The truth is, God can do without us, but we can't do anything without God. God can get things done without us, but we can't get nothing done without God. Authentic biblical prayer always begins with humility, because humility and prayer are two sides of the same coin. I believe that's why God told Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my faith and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Prayer and humility go together. Alan Culpepper writes that when the early church prayed, it did so standing, looking towards heaven with outstretched arms. But later the church adopted the posture of the publican in the prayer, heads bowed, eyes closed before our Creator. Are y'all praying with me? An honest prayer is a truthful prayer that begins first by recognizing who God is and who we really are. Am I right about it? An honest prayer also acknowledges where God is and where we are. The old Negro spiritual gives us some context and helps us to put it in proper perspective. When it says, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not the preacher, not the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my father, not my mother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. In the parable, the Pharisee asks nothing of God, while the tax collector boasts nothing before God. And his words echo the opening of the 51st Psalm. Have mercy on me, O God. He then identifies himself while standing before God as a sinner. Nothing else is reported about his prayer. It was complete just as it stood. A person who prays an honest prayer puts their hope and trust in the one to whom they pray. An honest prayer takes into consideration who God is and how unlike God we are. An honest prayer surveys the limited nature of our existence and the awesome nature of a mighty God. Am I right about it? An honest prayer works because first, when we humble ourselves, God is listening. When we acknowledge our sins, God is listening. When we confess our needs, God is listening. When we acknowledge God's greatness, God is listening. When we tell the truth, God is listening. When we confess our faults, God is listening. And when we beg God's pardon, God is listening. That's why David wrote, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. God, these will not reject or despise. Secondly, it gets God's response. Honesty calls the sinner to be able to walk away justified. To be justified is to be declared innocent or guiltless, absolved or acquitted. To declare or to show one is free from blame or guilt. This is always God's response to a sinner's prayer. That is why John wrote, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ain't the Lord all right? How these two men saw themselves affected their prayers. The Pharisee had convinced himself that he was righteous, but the publican knew he was a sinner. What were the differences in these two men's prayer? Well, one highlights the capabilities on the part of God and need on the part of the one praying. The other, the capabilities on the part of the one praying and no need on the part of the one he prayed to. The first man prayed while looking down on his brother. The other man prayed while looking down on himself. The first man trusted in himself. The other man put his trust in God. One man prayed looking out. The other man prayed looking in. One man prayed for himself. The other man prayed about himself. One man was satisfied. The other was not. One prayed and asked for nothing. The other prayed and asked for mercy. One man prayed like God owed him something. The other man prayed like he had the psalmist in mind. If it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, I don't know where I would be. One walked away satisfied with himself. The other man walked away justified with God. Ain't the Lord all right? If we are going to pray honestly and approach God properly, we need to know who God is. Do I have a witness? In Genesis, he's the creator. In Exodus, he's the great I am. In Deuteronomy, he's a consuming fire. In Psalms, he's the good shepherd. In Solomon, he's the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. In Daniel, he's the ancient of days. In Isaiah, he's the chosen one, the cornerstone, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he's a merciful God. In Haggai, he's the Lord of hosts. In Matthew, he's the Son of David, the Son of Man, and the Son of God. In John, he's the Word, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. In Romans, he's God over all. In Corinthians, he's the Lord of glory. In Timothy, he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In 1 John, he's love. And in Revelations, he's the bright and morning star, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Ain't the Lord all right? Sisters and brothers, being in the presence of God ought to make us feel humble. It ought to be a humbling experience to be in the presence of our God. When Moses found himself in the presence of God, he had to take off his shoes. When Habakkuk found himself in the presence of God, he wrote down these words: the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth keep silent before him. When Isaiah found himself in the presence of God, he cried out, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Peter found himself in the presence of God, he said, it's good for us to be here. When Paul found himself in the presence of God, he fell from his high horse, could not see, picked up his pen, wrote down these words, oh wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? Ain't the Lord all right? When the 24 elders find themselves in the presence of God, they fall on their faces, cast down their crowns. When the four beasts of Revelation find themselves in the presence of God, they cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who is and who is to come. Sisters and brothers, being in the presence of God ought to be a humbling experience. Isn't that right? Ain't the Lord all right? Why should we pray to God? Because God is great. God is mighty. And God is a big God. I may not know how big God is, but he's big enough to do what needs to be done. If God is big enough to light the sun, to hang the moon and stars in their silvery sockets, to rotate the earth on an invisible axis, to carve out the valleys, raise up the mountains, and cause seasons to change, God is big enough to take care of you and me. Ain't it all right? But as big as God is, as great as God is, and as powerful as God is, God still takes time out for dirt. Yes, he still takes time out for dirt, because I heard Isaiah say, but we are all unclean, and all of our righteousness is as a filthy rag. God still takes time out for sinners, because I heard Paul say, for we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God still takes time out for the fallen, because I heard the hymn writer say, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea, he heard my despairing cry. From the water he lifted me. Now save, now save, now save, now save. Am I? God is big enough to lift us when we're down, to encourage us when we're depressed, to comfort us when we're lonely, to satisfy us our needs, to strengthen us when we're weak, to protect us from danger seen and unseen, to defend us from our enemy, to heal us when we're sick, and to bless us when we're burdened. Ain't it all right? He's a big God when nobody else knows. God does. When nobody else can help, God can. When nobody else cares, God does. When nobody else can reach us, God can. When nobody else sees our pain, God does. And when nobody else is there, God is. Ain't he alright? Thank you, Lord. Something kept the publican honest, and something kept his feet on the ground. Sisters and brothers, it keeps me honest when I think about what John wrote. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It keeps me honest when I think of what Paul wrote. But God demonstrated his love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Didn't he die? It keeps me honest when I think of what the hymn writer wrote. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. keeps me honest when I think of what the hero I wrote. Just as I am without one plea, but that his blood was shed for me. It keeps me honest when I think about the hereafter. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sin and grief to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Ain't he alright? God keeps me honest by opening doors without my aid, by making ways I did not see, by giving blessings I don't deserve, and giving favor I could not earn. Honest prayer, Father, I stretch my hand to thee. No other help I know. If I withdraw thyself from me, Lord, where shall I go? An honest prayer. I'm sometimes up, sometimes down, almost level to the ground. An honest prayer. Oh Lord, you know my love rising, my down setters. An honest prayer. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. I cannot bear any burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. Do you know him? Won't he answer prayer? Won't he come see about you? Is there anybody in here that knows he's alright? Ain't he alright? Ain't he alright? Ain't he alright? Ain't he alright? Won't he come see about you? Won't he pick you up? Turn you around? Plant your feet on solid ground? Ain't he alright? Say it! Yeah! I know! I know! I know! He's alright! I know! He's alright! Because he brought me! He taught me! He kept me! Never left me! I know! Do you know? Ain't he alright? Ain't he alright? Say it! Say it! Say it! Yeah! 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 Jesus, love me! Yes, I know! For the Bible tell me so! The one to him belong. He is weak, we are weak, but he is strong. Ain't he alright? 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 Ain't he alright?
Hey! He's all right. Oh, yeah. He's all right. Yeah. He was all right for our ancestors. All right for grandmama. All right for granddaddy. All right for my mother. And Jesus Thank you, Lord. An honest prayer. An honest prayer.